Good evening. Hope all went well in your small group studies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis 22. This is one of my favorite stories to read in the Old Testament, not only because of the content of what happens in the story, but also the dramatic way that it's told. And I think it is, of all the dramatic places in the Old Testament, this is one of the most cinematic instances that we have here in the Old Testament. So I trust that you have read this on your own as you answer the questions and that you discussed it in your group. So we'll just have it open and we'll kind of walk through it together as we do our study tonight. But before we begin, as always, let's pray and ask God for the help that we need. Our Lord and our God, we come to you tonight looking to hear what you have to say to us through your word. We thank you that you are a trustworthy God, and we pray that you would help us to trust you in the way that we see a picture of that in the life of Abraham here in this story. We want to see the beauty of that, but we want to see even beyond the beauty of that and see the way that it points us to Jesus. As we see you provide a sacrifice, we pray that we would see the beauty of that, but we would see beyond it to the greater beauty of Jesus. And in every part of this chapter of the Bible, we pray that our eyes would look to it, but look beyond it to see your Son, your gospel, and what you've provided for us in your gospel. And so help us to see it, but to not only see it and understand it, to believe it and to trust it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There is another Mission Impossible movie coming out this summer. I don't know if you've heard. I believe it is the 18th installment in the franchise. I think it's like number 7 or 8. 19, yeah, that sounds about right. Me and my wife went on a Mission Impossible movie binge last year, and I couldn't have enjoyed it more. It's so much better than James Bond, just a cooler American version of James Bond. I don't want to hear any disagreement or any naysayers out there. We have in the Mission Impossible series this heroic protagonist in Ethan Hunt, who is the secret agent who is tasked with these missions that are just humanly impossible, but not for Tom Cruise. And throughout each of these movies, whether he is hanging off of an airplane or he's scaling the walls of the world's tallest tower or he's driving a motorcycle off of a cliff for some reason, we see Ethan Hunt saving people's lives and ultimately saving the world. Throughout those movies, one of the kind of recurring motifs that shows up over and over again in a couple of different instances is in these moments of greatest peril, you see Ethan Hunt will say to either this damsel in distress or one of his partners, he'll say, "Do you trust me?" And in that moment, those people have to make the choice of, as they're looking at this 400-foot-tall mountain and Ethan Hunt's reaching out his hand to see if he can hold their weight, they have to make this decision of, are they going to trust this superhero in Ethan Hunt? And in the trailer for the movie that's coming out in the summer, there's a moment in the trailer where he says, "I need you to trust me one last time," which I feel like is just way too on the nose for the final movie in this series. But it reminded me of the life of Abraham. I'll explain. In the life of Abraham, we see not someone who, we may be tempted to think that Abraham is a kind of hero in the Bible story. Because maybe in some ways in Sunday school, you grew up to believe that the Old Testament is filled with kind of all these heroes like Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Joseph. But if we're actually reading our Bibles, and if you've done the study this year, you've found that these figures that maybe we once viewed as Old Testament heroes are actually greater failures than maybe we realized before. And while that many of these characters are commendable in a lot of ways, none of them are actually the heroes of this story. And the closer we look at Abraham's life, we see that his life is actually marked by failure over and over and over again. And we see that God is actually the hero. Yahweh is the hero of Abraham's story. And that he, unlike Abraham, is always up to the task. And if ever there was a mission impossible, we see with 100-year-old Abraham, this promise that God gives him that he is going to provide for him a child, offspring, that through this offspring coming from this ancient man and his ancient wife, through a child born to them, there is going to be blessing, there is going to be land, and there is going to be more offspring than stars that you can count in the sky or sand that you can see on the seashore. Abraham's struggle throughout his story is whether or not he actually believes that promise that God has made to him is going to come true. And though maybe he doesn't say it explicitly at any point during the story, we see, in a way, God constantly presenting to Abraham the question, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And maybe here in this story, the most climactic, do you trust me, in the life of Abraham and in the Bible story. And that's what we'll look at tonight, and we'll begin, as we have in most of these weeks, with the shadow. I want to have our Bibles open to Genesis 22 and track Abraham's story up to this point. In order to track Abraham's story up to this point, I think that there are four places, including this chapter, that are kind of key signposts along the way to understand the journey that he's on. In chapter 12 of Genesis, we see the call of Abraham and the introduction of this promise. In chapter 15 of Genesis, we have a covenant with Abraham and the promise of land and descendants. And then in chapter 17, we have this confirmation of the covenant and the introduction of circumcision as a sign for this covenant. And then in chapter 22, we have a climactic account of God's ultimate testing of Abraham as it relates to this promise. Now, the reason that we get to this climactic moment with Abraham is there's a long journey for him in his understanding of what this covenant relationship with God is actually going to entail from chapter 12 to chapter 22. We see that although this promise that is extended to him comes from the same God who never changes, who kept his promise all the way through, that Abraham's subjective experience of believing in the promise, trusting God in the promise, and actually obeying him as he's looking to the promise is something that is where we see this wrestling with failure and doubt. You'll remember when God leads Abraham into Egypt during this famine, he lies and he tells people that his wife is actually his sister because he worries that they're going to kill him and take Sarai if they find out that she's his wife. And what's happening there is that basically he doesn't believe that God is going to protect him. So God's made him this promise and he's partially trusting God, but he's kind of hedging his bets with God and going, I'm going to kind of take part of this into my own hands to make sure that I'm going to make it through this thing okay. He's partially trusting God, but in only partially trusting God, it's actually not trusting God at all. And he doesn't just try and take things into his own hands once, but he does the same thing twice. Or think about the other instance when God tells Abraham that he is going to have this child. What does Abraham do? Abraham falls on his face laughing because he's 100 years old and he doubts that God's promise could overcome an obstacle that large. God does continue, though, to, despite Abraham's unbelief and despite his doubt, he continues to protect Abraham and he does give him a son in his old age. And although Abraham doubts, God provides. We see this in the life of Abraham, but we also see it all over the place in God's promises to his people through the Old Testament. So Abraham, up to this point, hedging his bets with God, kind of trusting God with one foot in on God, but also the other foot out the door, not completely trusting him. And this is where we see that, I think in the story of Abraham, you can see this testing that is not only exposing the failure in Abraham, but when we look at the grand scheme of the whole life of Abraham, we can see it as a kind of testing or discipline that is growing Abraham, that is actually teaching Abraham through these trials and difficulties, through these little tests, preparing Abraham to not only understand better through each of these instances what it will look like to trust God, but preparing him for this ultimate test now that we see here in chapter 22 that will really be the ultimate question of God saying, do you trust me? I need you to trust me. So here in chapter 22, I want to just look along these verses, and I want you to enjoy with me how well this story is told by the author. You know, one of the things that we see in cinema that we often appreciate, like in a dramatic moment, we see that there is like a slow motion or a zooming in of the camera. I want you to feel as we read this story, the way that the kind of the scenes of this story at its most climactic moment, we actually see that the narrator kind of slows things down and even the way that he explains in the text what's going on here. So just look at 22 verses 1 and 2 with me. Here's what they say. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now notice there that as the reader of the story, the narrator clues us in on something that we know that this is a test from God for Abraham, but that Abraham doesn't know going into this, that this is a test. All he has is what God tells him to do. He calls out his name. He says, take your son, whom you love, to Moriah and offer him as an offering, a sacrifice, this son who you love. Of all the things in Abraham's life that God could have asked him for to sacrifice as an offering, humanly speaking, this is the worst thing that God could have asked for from Abraham. Nothing could have hurt worse than for him to say, I want you to give me your son, your only son. And more important than that, more important than this just being any of us who are dads in this room would understand the pain of thinking of if God was to actually ask us to sacrifice one of our children, or our only child. But we understand that for Abraham, Isaac was so much more than his only son. He was the representation, essentially the manifestation of this promise that God has made to him. That in Isaac were wrapped up all of those promises that were given to him in 12:5-17. And now God's asking him to actually give up this confirmation, this physical guarantee of the promise that God had given him. He was Abraham's son, and now God is telling him to sacrifice him. And now Abraham is faced here in this moment with a question and a decision. The question being, will I trust God even though he's asking me to do something that doesn't make any sense? Do I trust God, and will I do what he's asking me to do, even though it doesn't make sense? God's forcing Abraham to ask and answer that question so that he will learn what it means to actually trust him. Because when we have everything laid out in front of us in our lives, when we're asked to do something and we can see right in front of us what the consequences are going to be, how it's going to turn out, it's never really hard to trust someone when that's what they ask of us. But trusting someone in the dark, when you can't see what's out in front of you, trusting God in our lives when we go, I know what you're asking me to do, but it seems like that's going to cost me something that I love, that it's going to be painful, that it's going to be uncomfortable. And especially when what God is asking you to do, you can't see exactly how it makes sense and squares with things turning out okay for you. Those are the moments that test whether or not we actually trust God. When doing the right thing, we can't see, at least apparently or out in front of us, how it's going to turn out okay. But doing the right thing only because God is calling us to do it. That's what Abraham is being forced into here for his good. And here, God is not giving Abraham a chance to hedge his bets anymore. He's saying, I need you to go all in on this promise. I need you to give me everything here as a test of whether or not you actually trust me. Now, all of you are sitting in chairs right now. I think that you've probably heard this before. This is a simple illustration of sitting in a chair. There's an element of faith or trust that when you sat down, you probably didn't even think about it. You just plopped down in a chair. And I don't think most of you are like holding on to the table because you think that in any moment that those legs are going to give out from under you. You trust it, and so you put all of your weight into it. That is what up to this point Abraham had refused to do. He's kind of like half leaning in the chair of God's promise while hanging on to just about everything else. And in this instance, Abraham has been clinging to Isaac. And I think in some ways we can assume or actually see plainly that perhaps Isaac had actually become a kind of an idol for Abraham. That it's this good thing that for Abraham had become this supreme thing that he had trusted in his son, and the fact that he had this son more than he actually trusted in the God who had given him this son. So God says, I'm going to test whether you actually trust me because I'm going to take from you this thing that you're leaning on, this thing that you're clinging to. I wonder if some of us in this room have felt the pain of God doing that to us. But in retrospect, seeing the goodness of God taking from us something that maybe was a good thing in your life, maybe something that was okay for you to love, but not okay for you to love supremely. And when God took that thing away from you, you find yourself falling over because you realize that was the thing you were putting all of your weight and your trust in. But with the eyes of faith that you can see in that moment, when God took it away from you, you go, I was trusting and relying on that thing instead of trusting and relying on God, who I don't have to hang on to, but he's the one who actually hangs on to me. And that's a part of what Abraham is going to learn here in this lesson. God asks Abraham for everything, and he shows that trusting him requires everything, even his one and only son, who he loves. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. A beautiful picture of some growth in Abraham, that he's immediately obeying what God told him to do. He doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't try and come up with an alternative plan, but he gets up at the crack of dawn. He loads his donkey. He takes with him his two servants and his son. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. This is a three-day hike for about 45 miles to think this situation over. When's the last time you went on a 45-mile hike at all, like on a good sunny day? And think about like a hike like that with the weight of what Abraham is being asked to do, walking alongside the very son, your only son, whom you love, knowing what is going to be required of you when you arrive at your final destination. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, Isaac breaks this awkward silence between them in verse 7. And Isaac says to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? If you like to underline in your Bible, verse 8, I think is such a key part of this passage. Abraham's response a beautiful expression of the trust, the faith that has developed in this man is what he says to his son. He puts his trust in God's promise into words, and he says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Now he says this, still going through with exactly what God has asked him to do. We're told in the New Testament that Abraham goes through with this, and his trust is such that he believed that God would ask him to kill his son, that he would do it, trusting that God would actually raise him up. And we see that he anticipates that he will be returning with his son. Two things that are seemingly irreconcilable, but God told him to do it, and he believes God's promise, but he's still going to do what God said. It's a beautiful picture of what trust and faith look like in Abraham. The anticipation here reaches its peak in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This is the moment of truth for Abraham. All these decisions, all these moments of unbelief, all these doubts that has gone through his mind, here he is put to the test whether he will trust God or not. Verse 10, Abraham lays down his son, raises his knife, closes his eyes, and in that moment, he is willing to relinquish the thing in his life that is most precious to him. The best thing in his life, he is willing to sacrifice to the God who he is totally putting his trust in. And in that moment of absolute trust, as he raises that knife, the angel of the Lord cries out to Abraham and stops him. Verse 11, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And in this beautiful moment, as Abraham passes this test that God has put before him, and he shows that he believes that God is totally trustworthy. Through this angel, God's word now comes to him, through this divine oath, to confirm that he is in fact totally trustworthy. Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. He looks up and he sees the ram. He sees that this sacrifice that was required by God, that God says, he stops him and says, you don't need to make this sacrifice of your son anymore. But do you see here that there is still a sacrifice required? That God is making the point to say, I'm not just going to say, okay, just kidding, head back down the mountain, you passed my test. But he makes the point to go, you require a sacrifice, but you don't have to make the sacrifice because I will provide the sacrifice for you. That is the lesson here for Abraham. And Abraham gets the lesson because in verse 14, he renames that place, the Lord will provide. And then in verses 15 through 19, the angel of the Lord speaks and God confirms his promise to multiply his family, to give him the land, and to bless him with this divine oath. Up to this point, all of these promises that have been made have been based off of these conditions. They've been conditional promises. And here we see that there is this unconditional reaffirmation of the promise. He says, surely I will do these things for you. It's a picture of this obedience to God that results in blessing for Abraham and his people. Something that we'll see a far greater picture in as we move on to our substance. Abraham experiences that reaffirmation of the wonderful promise in a new and a greater way because he put all of his weight into totally trusting this trustworthy God. Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' But Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." It's a beautiful story. But as always, as we get to the end of these shadow portions, as we get to the end of a chapter in the Old Testament, there is always a sense in which there's a cliffhanger. We're left wanting more. Because at the end of this, though this promise is reconfirmed and given this divine oath, it's a promise yet to be fulfilled. And you can just keep tracing through Genesis, and you see it's going to be a long time before we see those realities come to fruition for the people of God. But it's right that as we look at this story, I think we see multiple shadows, a variety of ways that this story tells us something about Jesus. And I'll look at those in the substance, three aspects of the shadow that point us forward to the substance. Abraham, Isaac, and the ram. Three aspects of those three characters in this story that tell us something about Jesus. First, we see in Abraham this beautiful picture of what faith looks like, of what it looks like to trust and obey, to trust and obey in a way that leads to blessing. At the end of our story, this angel of the Lord comes and confirms this divine oath, this powerful divine oath where God swears by his own name that he will bless him, multiply his offspring, and give him victory over his enemies. And he makes the point to say, this is because of your obedience. Now, we'd be wrong to say that, oh, this is a proof text for a kind of works righteousness where we can do things and it kind of earns God's favor. Because in this story, it's what we've been talking about the whole time. It's because Abraham trusted God's promise that he was then able to obey. It's faith, and out of that faith flows this obedience that ultimately leads to blessing. In Abraham, we have a beautiful picture of obedience that flows out of trust and blessing that results from that obedience. Two aspects of that point to Jesus. One is that what we've said, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise here. That in Galatians 3:16, Paul says that now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say offsprings, it says offspring, singular, referring to Jesus, not many, but to one. This offspring is Christ. So this offspring promise that was made originally in Genesis 3:15 and then develops over time, it takes shape and extends into the life of Abraham and then far beyond it, all the way to its fulfillment in Jesus. So in Isaac being spared from being the sacrifice, God preserves in Isaac the offspring, the fulfillment of this promise that ultimately would become Jesus, who ironically becomes the one who is the sacrifice eventually. However, there's another aspect of Abraham's life that points us forward to Jesus, and it's in this picture of covenantal trust and obedience that leads to blessing. See, Abraham, imperfectly throughout his life, had trouble completely trusting in God, but in this story, we do see a picture of complete and total trust in God, a willingness to sacrifice everything to him, a willingness to give up his beloved son. And as a result of that obedient willingness to submit to God's will, he and his family receive blessing. How much of a greater picture do we have in Jesus, the one who completely trusted his father and not only risked sacrificing everything, but actually sacrificed everything in obedience to his father's will. And through his life-giving costly sacrifice, procures blessing for all who would trust in him and all who belong to him. It is that covenantal obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, that leads to the ultimate blessing for all those who trust in Jesus. Abraham gives us a partial and beautiful picture of that, but only in Jesus do we find the perfect picture of obedience that leads to blessing. Those are the shadows that we see in Abraham that lead us to Christ, but we also see them in Isaac. God himself makes the point in verse 2. He identifies Isaac to Abraham as your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, as the sacrifice. I think you can read that and be like, man, God is really rubbing salt in the wound here to go, here's who I'm going to ask you to sacrifice, your son. He's your only son. You really love him. He's not rubbing it in. He's making a point, I think. And actually, not only there, it's important for us to understand this is your only son whom you love. But if you scan your eyes through this, we are told the word son appears in verse 6, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 13. All of those specifically refer to Isaac as Abraham's son. And when we see repetition like that, I think there's a point being made. Not only in the nature of the sacrifice here of what is being required of Abraham, but I wonder if there's a part of that that is God divinely placing here something that we know directly connects to what he is going to do through his only begotten son, through his beloved son. John's gospel tells us that we beheld God's glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus, full of grace and truth. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for us. And what was only a potential sacrifice of a beloved son for Abraham was the actual and costliest sacrifice of the only begotten son of the Father. And it is that very sacrifice that we see in our third aspect of our substance, in God's provision of a ram in the bush. Abraham, we saw that he trusted God, and he said confidently in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Isn't that verse just like a summary of the gospel? Is that God will provide the sacrifice? He will provide for you what is required of you, but he'll fulfill the requirement. That's the gospel, is that God will provide the sacrifice. And God provides a sacrifice for us, not in a ram in a bush, but a lamb on a cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God. God doesn't only provide a sacrifice, but God himself becomes a sacrifice for us. Lays his very own life down in this provision that saves us, that fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in his obedient life, but also fulfills taking upon himself the guilt and the shame that was required of us because of our sin. That is the reality of the gospel. God provides the sacrifice. God spared Isaac, Abraham's only beloved son, because one day he would sacrifice his very own beloved son instead, in the place of Isaac, and ultimately in the place of every single one of us who has trusted in him. Very briefly, as we move on to the so what, there is much to consider here in terms of things that we can apply and understand and believe for ourselves as we look to this. We look at Abraham, and I think we not only see this picture of trust, which leads to obedience, which leads to blessing, that points us to Jesus, but those of us who have trusted in Jesus then receive the gift of faith and get to essentially recycle and relive this pattern in Christ as we live out our trust in him. To go that if we have now this far greater experience than Abraham had, because Abraham trusted God in the dark, in the blind expectation that God would do something to provide the sacrifice. Now we, on the other side of the cross, we don't have to walk into those moments in the darkness that Abraham had, hoping that there would be a thicket where a ram would appear out of nowhere. But we can always, with confidence, look back to the cross and see forever that God has once and for all provided the sacrifice. And any time that we doubt, any time that we lack assurance, any time that we're not quite sure if we can trust him with the decisions that we make in our life or what he requires of us or whether or not he's going to sustain us or whether or not he cares about us or whether or not he really loves us, all you have to do is look to the cross and see that if God did not spare his own son for you, what else is he not willing to give you? The cross is the thing that gives us the greatest assurance and confidence, the anchor for our ability to trust a trustworthy God. Because on that cross, we see that God was willing to spend everything, sacrifice everything, give the costliest sacrifice for you, for his own glory, and for your good. Take anything in your life that you have doubts about, anything in your life that you're having trouble trusting God with right now. Would it come at a greater cost for him than what he spent for you on the cross at the cost of his very own son? There's a picture for us of the faith that Abraham has, the trust that Abraham has. We have an even greater opportunity to look to that cross and live out every day of our lives, that kind of trust. And that kind of trust that flows into obedience. Obedience that flows out of, if God did this for me, there can't be anything that isn't beyond what I should do for him. It's Romans 12 that we studied just last year to go, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. For 11 chapters, Paul just expounds this reality of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He says, based off of that reality, now you offer up your lives as a living sacrifice, as this offering to God because of all that he has given and sacrificed for you. As we walk away from this passage, I hope that you just have a profound appreciation for the sacrifice that God has made for us, that God has provided for us, what is required of us, but he fulfills the requirement. And as we see the mercy of God and what he's done for us, that we would then be living sacrifices for him. And that trust that we can have, that trust that we can have certainty that God is trustworthy when we look to the cross, it will overflow into obedience as we experience the blessing of being in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, wonderful, trustworthy promise that you show us here in Genesis, but you bring to its fulfillment, its ultimate fulfillment on the cross in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we cannot escape the fact that you are a trustworthy God, and we confess that so often we doubt and we wrestle with unbelief, but we do help or pray that you would help us to trust you because you are trustworthy. And we pray that we would see your sacrifice for us, that it would overflow in obedience, an obedience that flows out of trust. And for each person in this room would look to Jesus as that ultimate objective source of hope and trust and confidence. And we pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.